Did you ever wonder what Joseph might have been thinking as he was out looking for his brothers so that he might bring word about them and their flocks to his father, Jacob, who was then named Israel? He walked for 72 miles from his home in Hebron all the way to the town of Dothan, where he finally found his brothers. Now, for 72 miles, we probably stick on the radio for a little while and listen to something. But for 72 miles, he had to walk. And he had a lot of time to think things over in his mind. And perhaps, like a lot of other young people would have done in his time, and even today, they would have daydreamed about life, about their future, about hopeful things. You know, Joseph had his whole life ahead of him at that time, and so I wonder what those plans were as they went through his mind. I wonder what his aspirations were as he kept walking and searching along those sun-drenched roads there in Israel. Well, whatever his hopes and dreams were, you know the story, they were suddenly and violently dashed when his jealous brothers assaulted him and, according to Genesis 37, stripped Joseph out of his coat, that coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and then they proceeded in Genesis 37 to sell Joseph, to sell their own brother, to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. Whatever Joseph's plans were for his life, they were over. They were done. And even in Egypt, as he tried to make the best of the situation, things kept getting worse for him. Joseph, to say the least, must have been very frustrated. Out of all the things that he was looking forward to with his life and hoping for, and the dreams that God had given to him as well, all of those thoughts, all of those dreams, all of those plans and aspirations were gone. Imagine what you would have felt like if you were Joseph. Do you ever feel that way? As if your hopes and dreams and plans seem hopelessly out of reach, maybe in a moment, or maybe after a week, or maybe even after a few years, all those things that you thought you would accomplish, now you know there's really not a chance that they will be. I'm sure we've all felt that way, and maybe you feel that way some today. I want to remind you this morning that even though there are many things that can get in the way of your plans, and oh, there's a lot, there's absolutely nothing that can frustrate God's plan. There's absolutely nothing that can frustrate the purpose of God, not only for you, but even for this entire world, which he created and which he is in control of. And this is something that Joseph eventually learned himself while he was in Egypt. Again, was not according to his plan or aspirations. During his exile in Egypt, he would later tell his brothers in Genesis 50:20 these immortal words: "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Oh, they meant evil for Joseph, but God was able to override that evil and even use that evil for good, for his plan and his purpose. Joseph learned that even though God's plans may not be the same as our plans, God's plans are actually better than our plans, and nothing can frustrate his plan and his purpose. Absolutely nothing can get in his way, because he is God and there is no other. And this is what we're going to find in the verses that we come to this morning back in the book of Romans. So hopefully you have your Bibles again with you. And Romans chapter 11 is where we've been for since last week, I guess. The Apostle Paul is explaining to us God's ongoing plan and ongoing purpose for his Old Testament people, the children of Israel, the ones that were related to Joseph. And if you remember from last Sunday, in verses 1 through 6, the first portion of this chapter, Paul reminds us about the goodness of God and the grace of God in keeping for himself a remnant, even within that disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, if I was God, I probably wouldn't have anything more to do with them after all that they had done against him, right? But God is a good God. God is a gracious God, and that's why, as we considered last Sunday, we can keep trusting and resting in God and his grace. Why? Look at verse 5 of chapter 11 from last week. Even so then, at this present time, and when Paul's writing it, and certainly it can apply even today, there is still a remnant according to the election of grace. And that remnant is describing God's Old Testament people. There's still a remnant. There are still believing Jews out there, and that is a fulfillment of God's promise and plan to Israel. But then we come to our verses this morning, verses 7 through 12, where Paul reminds us about the greatness of God. The goodness of God, verses 1 through 6, and the greatness of God, verses 7 through 12, to bring about his purposes and to bring about his plans no matter what. Nothing, no one can frustrate the plan of God. Not even the evil things that seem to get in the way of our plans, not even the bad things that seem to frustrate us, will ever get in the way of God. I'd like us to read through these verses 7 through 12. What then, Paul writes, what then? Israel, referring to the people of God of the Old Testament, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election, pointing back to verse 5, hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, Paul writes, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In these verses, we find several things that often get in the way of our plans, but will never get in the way of God's plan. Three things in particular. The failure of man. Have you ever failed someone and got in the way of their plan? Just like sometimes they fail you and get in the way of your plan? What about the frailty of man? You know, there are some things that I still would love to be able to do, but I can't because of my own physical limitations. But again, nothing can get in the way of God's plan. And then the third thing that often frustrates us are the faults of man. So the failure of man, the frailty of man, the faults of man, none of these can get in the way of the plan of God. So the first thing that we come to there in verse 7 is that no failure of man can frustrate the purposes of God. No failure of man. Just like the failure of the people of Israel that we read about there in verse 7. Again, going back there to that first verse. What then, Paul asks, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it, but the rest were blinded. You know, one way to easily get frustrated is when you can't find something that you're looking for. Now, the older you get, I find, and maybe you can attest to this, the more this happens to you. This usually happens to me with my tools. I'm working on different things at the house, and I may have some tools down in the basement, and then I have to go upstairs, and I have to do something up there, and then I realize, oh, I need this tool, and so I start looking for the tool, and then I realize it's probably downstairs, and I start looking for it there, and usually it's where I left it. You know, it's always the last place you look, because that's when you find it, but that's the way it is for me, and I get frustrated sometimes, because my five-minute job can turn into a 20-minute job, because I don't know where my tools are, and that's frustrating. Well, in a much more serious way, this is what happened to the people of Israel. They failed to attain, as Paul tells us here in verse 7, that which he or they seeketh for. Now, what was it that the people of God, the people of Israel, on their best days back then in the Old Testament, what were they looking for? Well, you don't have to go very far, but back in chapter 9, verses 31 and 32, Paul actually tells us what they were looking for. They were looking for righteousness. They were looking for a righteousness that would please God. Picking up there in verse 31 of chapter 9, Paul says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. So, for the most part, as you go through the what we find in the Old Testament, especially during the time of Paul and the time of Jesus, a lot of them were seeking for righteousness. It was a righteousness that they thought would please God. It was a righteousness that they thought would put them in good standing with God. But you know what? They were looking for that righteousness in all the wrong places. They were looking for it in their own works. And they were looking for it in the law of God. Israel, Paul says, failed to attain and failed to obtain that which he seeketh for. But why was that? Well, I think it's also because they failed to apprehend and really understand what they were looking for. Even as we were told back in chapter 10, verse 3, a chapter over, where Paul says, "For they, Israel, the people of Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, this has not changed. People have not changed. Even today, if you were to ask someone if they believe in God, if they say yes, "Well, do you think you're going to see God when you die? Are you going to go to heaven?" And they say, "Oh, yeah, well, I think I'll go to heaven." "Well, why do you think you're going to go to heaven?" "Well, because I've not been a very bad person. I try to do good things for good people. I try to pass on good things to people." And what they're doing is they're pursuing after a righteousness that really is insufficient. Because no one is righteous, the Bible says. And in fact, if you've ever looked for something online or at the store and you really didn't know what you're looking for, that can get frustrating. Sometimes I hear about a tool that I can use for a project. And I hop online, hop on Amazon, go to the store, go to the hardware store, ask people about it. And it's frustrating because you know there's something out there, but you just can't find it. Well, this is the problem that Israel had. They didn't even know that they didn't have the righteousness that would please God. They didn't even understand the kind of righteousness that God required to enter into his presence. And if they had known their failures, they would have been frustrated as well. But Paul is asking here in this verse, did Israel's failures as a whole frustrate God's purpose for them? And the answer is no. Absolutely not. Because of what we're told next in verse 7. He says, Israel hath not obtained what he was looking for, but the election, those chosen by God, have obtained it. Paul here points us back to verse 5, but what we find here is that God made sure that all of his plans and all of his promises to Israel would be fulfilled. Why? Because he chose for himself, out of nothing but his grace, he personally chose some from among them who would believe and find their righteousness, not in the law, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was going on in Paul's day is still going on today. There is still a remnant of God's Old Testament people. There are still Jews and people of Israel today that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who God has chosen for himself, and in doing so is keeping and fulfilling his promise that he made all the way back in the Old Testament. You see, this really is the only way for anyone to satisfy God's demands to stand before him someday. It's not about your righteousness. It's not about my righteousness. It's not about our attempts to do what's right. It's about God and his righteousness. We must not rely on our own righteousness because, in truth, we have none. In the same book, in chapter 3, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, not a single one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. So, what then? What is our hope? What is our help? Instead, you need to rely on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has lived his entire life and did absolutely nothing wrong, but pleased God in his entire life. We're even told in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, that we are to be found in him, Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. So what was true back then is true today. You must turn to and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ if you ever want to appear before God someday, not as his enemy, but as his friend. You cannot stand in your own righteousness. You must stand before him in the righteousness of Christ. And if you've been with us on Sunday nights as we've been exploring the Pilgrim's Progress, remember one of the gifts that the three shining ones gave to Christian as he was headed out of the interpreter's house? They gave him a special robe. A special robe. And that robe was the robe of Christ's righteousness. That's what he relies on now to make it to Celestial City. And that's what we must rely on as well. Otherwise, you will be eternally frustrated because of your failures to attain and to apprehend what truly pleases and satisfies God. There's a lot of people in hell this very moment who, like the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, says, "Oh, will you just send someone to tell them about what I'm experiencing here? In this place of torment, this place of hell, this place that is burning forever and ever?" He regrets and is eternally frustrated because of his failure to attain and apprehend what truly pleases and satisfies God. So the question really is, have you understood what God means by the righteousness that he requires? As we also saw back in chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's that easy. It's that simple. Is turning from yourself and your own righteousness and turning to and trusting in the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which will make you stand before him, before God, before your Father forever. You see, when you're saved, it will actually reveal to you that you are part of God's own remnant according to the election of grace. You will then know that you are his. You will know that he's chosen you. You will know that you are part of that remnant. And that proves, once again, that nothing, not even the failure of man, can frustrate the purpose of God to save and to show mercy on whomsoever he will show mercy. And you know, that is true about your failures too. Not just the failures of Israel, but your failures. And we fail them all the time, don't we? Remember, there's none righteous, no, not one. I'm not relying on my righteousness before salvation, and I certainly can't rely on my righteousness after salvation because I fail over and over and over again. But that will not frustrate God's plan for you. And what is God's plan for you? To save you to the uttermost when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even your failures, if you are simply clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ, not even your own failures can get in the way of his plan for you. Because as we're going to see also, God's plan, believe it or not, actually included the failure of his people. It actually included. Now, sometimes when we have a plan in place and something messes up, we have to change our plans. But not God. And then second, we also learn that no frailty of man can frustrate the purposes of God. No failure of man and no frailty of man, just like the frailty of the people of Israel that we then read about in the last part of verse 7. What was their problem? What was the problem with the people of Israel back then and even today? The rest were blinded. Now, it's not talking about a physical blindness, it's talking about a spiritual blindness. So in verses 1 through 6, Paul told us about the remnant of Israel. Here he tells us about the rest of Israel. So this is the bulk of Israel he's describing. And the frailty of this rest of Israel was that they were blinded. It can also be translated here, hardened. Hardened. The underlying Greek word that is translated both blinded and hardened, depending on your translation, is porosis. Now, some of you ladies probably heard that word before. In the word osteoporosis, where you got to, you know, have calcium supplements to prevent osteoporosis. Well, porosis is still a medical condition in which a hard callus is formed on a bone as the body repairs itself from a fracture. Now, I've been blessed not to have broken any bones, but I've known some people that have. And if they don't get it treated right away, what happens is it starts to calcify some of those areas where it's been fractured. It starts to build up that calcium, and it's porosis. That's the medical condition. That's what we find here. It's a hardening. Well, for Israel, the callus was not formed on their bones. This callus was formed on their eyes. It was formed in their ears. And it was formed upon their hearts. But this time, as Paul reveals to us in this passage, this time their condition was actually induced by God himself. God did this to them. And so we see this in a prophecy about this condition. If you look at verse 8, the Apostle Paul actually joins words from two Old Testament passages. These are listed there in your message guide, Isaiah 29:10 and Deuteronomy 29:4. I think it's interesting that they're both 29, chapter 29. But this is what he says. According as it is written. So what is he saying? He's saying that Israel is blinded. Israel is hardened. How do we know this? Because it's according as it was written in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, in Deuteronomy. God hath given them the spirit of slumber. Eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So here we have Paul quoting these two passages to show us that God himself gave to Israel this spirit of slumber. Now that word slumber can also mean stupor. It's kind of the same idea of a hardening of a heart or a hardening of something on your bone. It means that they simply grew more and more insensitive to the things of God. Even things that they did know and things that they did hear. Isn't this something that we often face? The more you're familiar with something, the more insensitive that you become to it. This happens when we watch TV. And there's not a whole lot of good stuff on TV, unfortunately. Thankfully, there are some things that you might be able to stream, some of the old stuff, you know, like Andy Griffith, right? Some people like that. Some of those other things you can watch still on over-the-air channels. But there's a lot of trash out there, and I even find it in my own life, I might be watching something and something comes on that is objectionable as a Christian, something that is objectionable according to the Word of God, and at first it shocks me. I can't believe that. Why would they put that on TV? Why would they let other people see this? Well, I know it's the world putting this out there for the world. So I might turn it off. And then I might watch another show and they bring out the same element and it might take a little longer, but then I'll be like, I'm not going to watch this. Turn it off. And then after a while, you get a little desensitized. Well, you know, this is just going to be on there, so I'm just going to fast forward through it. And yet, even as you're fast forward through it, you still see some of those elements. What happens? The more you're familiar with something, the more insensitive you become to it. And what happens in a bad sense also happens in a good sense. What about all the good things that you've experienced? Oh, the kindness and the grace of God that you've experienced in your life. And sometimes we take it for granted, right? You start to become insensitive or desensitized even to the good things, and that's what happened to the children of Israel. Oh, think of all the word of God that they heard through prophet after prophet after prophet. Think about all of the wonders that they saw throughout their life, miracle after miracle after miracle, and with all of the showers of blessing that were being poured on them, yet because they rejected it, because they didn't believe it, because they closed up their eyes and plugged up their ears, they became more and more desensitized to that. This is how all calluses develop. I've tried to play the guitar before, but I'm not very good at it, so I don't play it anymore, right? But some people who do play the guitar, they build up calluses on their fingers. I know one of our missionaries, Jerry Shaw, is a masterful player of the guitar. And to really get good at it, you have to build up calluses on your fingers because as you press those strings, okay, that's a flute. As you press those strings, it hurts when you first start out. But the more you press them, the more you're familiar with them, the more desensitized your fingers become because it builds up those calluses. In Deuteronomy 29, Moses tells Israel all the things that they had seen with their own eyes. You don't need to turn to Deuteronomy 29, but that's what he says. Remember all those signs and wonders and miracles that I performed, not just to your forefathers in the land of Egypt as you're coming out, but also throughout the wilderness. And now as you're getting ready to go in the promised land, you've seen all these things, but how did they respond? They closed their eyes. They closed their eyes and they would not believe what God had done for them. In Isaiah 29, Isaiah is reminding Israel about all the things that they had heard with their own ears. God's own word, time after time after time. Think of how many services they went to. How many prophets they heard. But again, how did they respond? They plugged up their ears and they wouldn't believe. So what does God do? As part of God's judgment on them, he just gave them what they wanted. You don't want to see? Then I'm going to blind you. You don't want to hear what I have to say? Then I'm going to plug up your ears for you. God desensitized them to his word and to his wonders. Remember, they're the ones that didn't want to see it. They're the ones that didn't want to hear it. So God simply gave unto them this hardening, this spirit of slumber and stupor. This reminds us that Hebrews 10:31 is true. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And the more that God shows to you, and the more God shares with you, and you harden your own heart, God will come to a point and say, okay, I will let you have what you want. You don't want to hear me? Okay. You don't want to see what I have to give you? Okay. I will give you this hardened heart, these blind eyes, these deaf ears. You see, there may even come a day in our lives when, like Israel, we will become desensitized to all the great and good things of God as a form of judgment. But then Paul continues in Romans to show us that Israel's condition induced by God was not just about a prophecy. It also can be found in a prayer about this condition in verses 9 and 10, where the Apostle Paul quotes from King David now. So just like he did in verses 1 through 6, he quotes all three sections of the Tanakh, all right, the Torah, the prophets, and then the other writings. He does so here. So he has Deuteronomy, he has Isaiah, and now he comes to the book of Psalms. So he quotes from Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23. It's pretty much word for word from the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. There's a couple changes and maybe one additional word. But David saith this, he writes, "Let their table," he's referring to his own people, the people of Israel, the rest of them, "let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always." This psalm, Psalm 69, is one of those challenging psalms known as an imprecatory psalm. It's a psalm in which God uses David to actually render his judgment on his enemies, that is, God's enemies. But they're also David's enemies. So even though David's saying it, really God is using David to exercise his judgment on his enemies. In the New Testament, we actually find many of the words of Psalm 69 that refer to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only is this an imprecatory psalm, this is actually a messianic psalm. What is being said is not just David, but it is David speaking for Jesus. And so Jesus here in Psalm 69 is a judge. And he's using David to ask God the Father to take all that he gave Israel to be a blessing, which is what he means by table. It's kind of like when you have all of your family around at Thanksgiving dinner and around that amazing, full table of food. And it's so much food and it's such a great blessing. Think about Israel. Think about the table that God had prepared for them from the very beginning, even up through Paul's time, even up through today. One of the great blessings that God has blessed Israel with even today is he's given them back much of the land that they originally possessed. And so we have a great big table, a feast of God's abundance and grace and goodness to his people. But David, Jesus using David, says, "Lord, take this table that was meant to be a blessing to them and turn it into a curse." Why? Because they ignored him. They closed up their eyes, they plugged up their ears, they hardened their heart. And so what we find is that the vast majority of the people of Israel have this spiritual infirmity even today. They don't even know. How many people have you known who are diagnosed with a disease only to find out that they had it for years? That's frustrating. Doctor, why didn't you find this years ago? We might have been able to help them. There might have been some hope for it. Here we have the people of Israel. They have the spiritual infirmity that has lasted not just decades, but it's lasted millennia. They're blinded, hardened. and yet they don't even know it. So the question is, does Israel's frail condition, their blindness and their hardness of heart to the things of God, does that frustrate God's purpose for them? And once again, the answer is no. Even their hardness, even their blindness, even the closing up of their eyes and their ears and their hearts to the things of God, not even those things can get in the way of God's purpose for them. Because as we will see again, God's plan even includes the frailty of his people. And you know, that's true for you too. As frail as we are as human beings, as frail as we are as children of God, if we know Christ as our Savior, as weak as we are in our condition, do you not think God knows that? Do you think God hasn't already included that in his plan for this world and for our lives? Not even your frailties can frustrate God's plan for you or for this world. Even as the Lord told Paul, I'm sure Paul was frustrated when he took that thorn of his flesh to God three times. The Lord even told Paul that his strength is made perfect in weakness. So no matter how frail you are, or how fragile you may be, maybe you do have that osteoporosis, I don't know, keep on serving him. Keep on doing what you can for him. I love the story of that woman that had that alabaster box of ointment and poured it at Jesus' feet. And all the disciples were kind of like, wait a second, what's going on here? That could have been sold for a lot of money and given to the poor. And Jesus said, no, leave her alone. She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. And whatever frailty that we have in our lives and our service for God, we can still do what we can, because not even your frailty can get in the way of God's purpose. Praise God. Nothing can frustrate him. But then also third, we see that no fault of man can frustrate the purpose of God. No failure of man, no frailty of man, and number three, no fault of man, not even the faults of the people of Israel that we then find in verse 11, where Paul continues, I say then, have they, still referring to the Old Testament people of God, not the remnant, but the rest, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. A very strong reaction, no. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for this purpose, to provoke them, the children of Israel, to jealousy. So here Paul describes, first of all, Israel's spiritual failure as a stumble. A stumble. And what we learn here is not even a stumble can frustrate God's purpose for his people. Israel was and is still like a person looking for a flashlight in the dark because the power went out, which I don't know if the power went out for you guys at all because of the storms last night or even this morning, but this happens a lot to us out in Fountain Town. We lose power quite a bit. Thankfully, I know where my flashlights are, but imagine if my flashlight was in my closet, dumb place to be, I know, at the very top shelf, even worse place to be, and it's dark, pitch black outside, the power goes out, and I'm looking for my flashlight. And the only thing I find is the furniture that's in the way. And as I'm hitting all these things, I finally hit myself, my big toe on a chair. And instead of getting frustrated with the chair, I had to realize, oh, that chair I could probably use to get on top of to get the flashlight that I stuck on the top shelf so I can see. That was what the children of Israel were experiencing. But their toes weren't being stubbed on chairs. Who was the stumbling block for them? It was the rock of Jesus Christ. The only thing that they could find was what God himself had put there to stumble upon. And really, all they had to do was step on Christ and his righteousness in order to stand before God in his light and have eternal life with him. But what happened? Again, chapter 9, verse 32, they stumbled at that stumbling stone, and they forgot, they neglected the one that they needed to stand before God in righteousness. So the question here Paul is asking, does their spiritual stumbling and tripping over that stone of Christ, does that mean that God is through with them? Does that mean that there's no hope for them? Well, again, look at verse 11. In the words of Paul, I say that, have they stumbled that they should fall never to rise again? God forbid. No. Why? Because no fault of man can frustrate God's purpose for his people. Not any of them. Not a stumble, but even more, not even a sin. Not even a sin can frustrate God's plan for his people. Look at the next part of verse 11. Paul adds, but rather, through their fall, Israel's fall, their stumble, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, but also to provoke them to jealousy. Now, the word translated fall in this part of the verse is different than the word translated fall in the first part of the verse if you're looking at the King James Version. But in the second part, it means an offense or a trespass. It means a sin. So what Paul is doing here, when Paul says about their spiritual blindness as a stumble, he's not minimizing it. When they stumbled against the cornerstone of Christ, that was still a sin. Why? Because they weren't believing in what God had given to them. It's still sin. He's not minimizing that. But he is adding that even their sin, and really even your sin, is not enough to get in the way of God's plan. What a relief. Isn't that a great relief for you when you sin and I sin every single day yet? Not even your sin, not even your stumble gets in the way of God's plan. Because he can even use evil for his good. Remember what he did for Joseph? He can also do for you. So through the faults of Israel, get this. This is God's plan at work. Through the faults of Israel, blessing has come to the world. Look at the last part of verse 11 again. Through their fall, through their sin, their trespass, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. So instead of frustrating God's plan, they actually fulfilled God's plan. God's plan was that they would reject. Of course, they're responsible for it. But in doing so, salvation has come to the world. You know, a few years ago, we went through the book of Acts, and there were many times where the Apostle Paul or the others would go and preach to the Jews in their synagogues, and they would reject them, and they would actually literally say, well, now I'm going to turn to the Gentiles and share the gospel with them, and they would eat it up. They would eat it up. And that is why in the church of Jesus Christ today, the vast majority of which consist of Gentile believers and not Jewish believers. So we have that plan fulfilled. But then, God adds, through the blessing of the world, benefits will come to Israel once again. Look at the last part of verse 11. So this was all in order to provoke them, the children of Israel, to jealousy. What this means is that the blessing that Gentiles receive through the gospel will actually cause Israel to be jealous with a good kind of jealousy. What will they be jealous of? Because of all the good promises that God made them in the Old Testament, the Gentiles have received and enjoy in the New Testament. All that Israel sought but never found through the keeping of the law, the world has found by faith alone in Jesus Christ. So think about all the benefits that have accrued you as a Christian. The pardon that comes through Christ, all forgiven. Think about the peace that passes all understanding for Christians. Think about his power, the power and the authority that God has given to us to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Think about his personal presence. Where was God's presence in the Old Testament? In the temple? Or in the tabernacle? Where is God's presence in the new? In the church? In the hearts of his own people. The Holy Spirit now indwells you as a child of God. And God uses those blessings to entice his people back to him and say, look at what you're missing. Look at what you can have. So God uses Israel's rejection of the gospel to bless us. And now God will use our reception of the gospel to benefit Israel. What a masterful plan God has. And this means, all this means that no failure of man, no frailty of man, no fault of man can ever frustrate the plans and purposes of God. Because even what man means for evil, God can use for good. And that's what we find next in verse 12. Paul gives us a summary of everything that we've just learned in verses 7 through 11. Because of the fall of Israel, their faults, their stumbles, their sins have truly become the riches of the world. But then also, because of the diminishing of Israel, that is, their failure to attain and apprehend God's will, it really has become the riches of all nations, of the Gentiles. Last week I got an email, and I think I might have mentioned it to most of you, from a pastor out in Oregon who is requesting a letter of transfer for one of our members. I emailed him back, and I told him this: our church's loss is their gain. And so I gladly offered my recommendation for her to join their church. Well, that's what Paul means here by the diminishing of them. The diminishing of them was what they lost. Oh, they lost a lot. But what they lost, we have gained. But once again, Paul doesn't leave it there, does he? He keeps the door of hope open for anyone who is of the family of Israel. Look at verse 12 again. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and it is, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, their loss is our gain. Oh, it is. How much more, he asks, their fullness. Imagine just how rich the body of Christ will be when those who were first given the gospel, the people of Israel, remember that's what Jesus himself said, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Imagine when those people who were first given the gospel are no longer lost but found, are no longer blind but see, and are no longer deaf but can hear, and are no longer hardened in their heart but are soft to the truths of the gospel. Because by grace, by God's grace, they will finally receive, or they can finally receive, the fullness of God's blessings that were promised to them because they have returned to and trusted in their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when the rest of Israel, maybe not all who have ever lived, that's not what it's saying. It's not talking about a universal salvation of every single Jew who's ever lived, but there's going to come a day when all the Israel that is alive we'll finally sing with all of the saints, Jew and Gentile, hallelujah, I have found him who my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I am now saved. It's not the blood of a sacrifice of animal, but the blood of the sacrifice of Christ alone. And they, as we saw in chapter 10, they're saved the same way we are. They're redeemed the same way we are. The gospel is the same for all, and so must be shared for all. They come through Christ. And so we see that in all of God's plans and purposes, absolutely nothing can get in his way. Absolutely nothing can frustrate him. No failure of man, no frailty of man, no fault of man, not Israel's, and not yours. As God himself says in Isaiah 14:24, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Nothing can frustrate the plan of God. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for these tremendous words that we find in this epistle of Paul that points us all the way back to the purpose and the plan and the promises that you gave to your Old Testament people, Israel, hundreds, thousands of years ago. And yet, the condition that persisted back then is the condition that persists today. The condition that Moses prophesied about before they even went into the land of promise in Deuteronomy 29 is the same condition that Isaiah talked about, and the same condition that David talked about, and the same condition that Paul's talking about, and we see it in our own day today. But Father, we're thankful that that is a great example to us to show us that nothing, absolutely nothing, can frustrate your plan and your purpose for your people. Not then and even today. And so, Father, I pray that we will rest in the plan and purpose that you have. It is a sovereign purpose. It's an eternal purpose. It's a gracious purpose for us, especially as your people. And so, Father, as we look forward to some of the greater fulfillment of these verses, yet help us rest in the current fulfillment of these verses in our own church and in our own lives. Because, Lord, we truly are rich. We have been enriched. What Israel lost truly has become our gain. And for that, Lord, we thank you and rejoice in you. Oh, Father, help us to never forget that there's nothing that can frustrate your purpose and your plan and your promises to your people. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.